As we continue our series, as I said earlier, Living the Successful Christian Life, I want to confess to you that the message that I am going to try to preach today for the Lord has the potential of being the single longest message ever preached in the history of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. The good thing is, for those of you that are worried about your house burning down, it's raining. So it'll probably be extinguished long before you get there. But I'm going to do my best just to obey the Lord today, if you all don't mind. And I want to make sure that what we need, we get from the Lord. And I'm not going to give you my opinion or philosophy. I'm just going to be honest, the reason that it has the potential to be so long is because I have so much scripture in the messages, which is always better than any other thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. I want to preach to you this morning about the Holy Spirit in you. Now, a couple weeks ago, we started by talking about beginning right, and that has to do with just being saved and knowing that you're saved. Last week, we talked about the blessed assurance and how does one really know that they're on their way to heaven. And the Bible gives us clear-cut instructions from the Word of God how we can have assurance that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, that our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. How many are thankful today that you know for sure, without a doubt, you're on your way to heaven? Say amen. I praise the Lord for that, and I think that is the foundation that it means everything to us, because if we're doubting those things, if we're doubting the forgiveness of sin, if we're doubting the fact that we do have a hope in heaven, then everything changes for us. Everything is questionable. And so, as we settled that last week, there's a light switch, yeah, that's not supposed to be turned off. Brother Randy, thank you for that. You found it, and I'm glad that you did. There is, though, someone that lives inside of us, if we're saved, called the Holy Spirit of God. So I want to preach to you about that this morning. The Bible says, if you'll notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are," say it with me, "God's." Can we go back up and read verse 19 together, if you will, out loud? Ready? Begin. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today, and I thank you for the sweet assurances, God, that you give us. Lord, I feel sorry for people who don't really know that they're on their way to heaven. I feel even more sorry for the religions that preach that you can't really know, or that it's a hope so and no one really knows until they get to the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, in reality, if we wake up there, it's too late. We have to settle that long before we leave this earth, because we'll not get a second chance. So Lord, today I pray that you give us wisdom beyond our years. And Lord, we understand that wisdom only comes from the mouth of God. So as we look into the very words of the living God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, give us discernment. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide it. I pray that you would, in fact, help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain and sinful, that I may be filled with thy Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you as your mouthpiece, and I ask that you would simply use me and preach through me your message. Lord, I pray that you would also set a watch at my lips, and that you would completely stop and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work, Lord, or an offense to these dear people that are here today. I pray rather you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory, for your honor, and for the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pray, Lord, for these that are here. I pray for, Lord, for those that may be here and that are not saved. They're not 100% sure that their sins are forgiven. Lord, we know that you are the only one that can do that. You alone can forgive sins. You alone can give that assurance. Lord, you alone with that can also give the assurance that when someone dies, that they're going to be in heaven with you. To be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord. So, Lord, today I beg of you to have complete work here in this service. I yield myself to you. I give this service to you, and I ask again that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In 1965, a University of Florida assistant football coach and a kidney specialist from the medical division of the same university set out to find a solution as to why football players in their football program were being dehydrated and that would lead to muscle cramps and then eventually to an aversion of water. Their football players, as said, this one football player, his name was Dwayne Douglas, that played several years before that, and one specific practice lost 18 pounds in one football day because of the humidity and the exertion of energy and all that. What happened in the following 2 years is nothing short of amazing. Dwayne Douglas and Richard Cade would successfully develop a liquid concoction that would help player athletes to retain the much-needed potassium and sodium, the electrolytes, that the body needs during the exertion of energy. The problem was it was completely undrinkable. The coach that year in 1965 said, well, you can try it out on my players, but try it out on the freshman players. I'm not going to let you do it on any of the starters. And so, sure enough, they took some gullible freshmen, which all freshmen are gullible, and they gave themselves to science, and they did notice that for those that could actually keep the stuff down, that it actually helped them. And unfortunately, most of the scientists that were working on it couldn't even stomach it. And one night, Richard Cade went home and was explaining to his wife, look, I've come up with this stuff that I think it's going to help our football team have energy in the second half. And I don't know what the problem is. And it's not drinkable, and I don't know what to do. Well, Mrs. Cade, much to the chagrin of everybody else in the labs, decided to tell her husband, why don't you just put some lemon juice in it? And so he thought for a minute, and sure enough, that's what they did. So they started hand-squeezing lemon juice into this concoction, and lo and behold, they started moving it up the line. And the next thing you know, over the next several years, the University of Florida Gators became known as a second-half football team, all because they started drinking what we know today as Gatorade. Some of you have never heard that. If you watch ESPN, you may know that. Now, interestingly enough, over the years, the slogans for this drink would include, life's a sport, drink it up. I like that one. If you watched ESPN in the last decade or so, this guy would come on with this very smoky voice, and he would say, Gatorade, the thirst quencher, or for that deep down body thirst. But one of the most recent slogans for Gatorade is, Gatorade, is it in you? Now, that would leave pretty much the people who were listening to it to say, well, I don't think it is in me, and so I better go get some, especially if I'm an athlete. I want to have that energy. By the way, most people don't know this. That was introduced in 1965. It was tested the following year. The Florida Gators went 8-2, and they were known as a second-half football team, all because when everybody else was losing energy in the second half, they were actually sustaining the energy, and it stopped the dehydration, things like that. It's a fabulous story. It's a great one to read. It's interesting, though, if you look in the Bible, what you find that's similar, that is either happening today or relative to what we know, perhaps even as insignificant as a commercial may be. Take your Bible, hold your place in 1 Corinthians, and turn over to Acts chapter 19. Many of us are familiar with the Bible individual known as the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer and someone who persecuted and actually killed and prosecuted Christians, but God saved him one day on the road to Damascus. I've been at that road, and it's really interesting to be in the place where possibly the Apostle Paul fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. In his ministry, in one of his missionary journeys, at the top of my head, I can't think of which one it is right now, but in Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us that that Paul came to this place called Ephesus. And as he came to these individuals, he knew that they were believers by the testimony that he had heard. He was going back there to see them. And when he got there, there was something interesting that he noticed that he felt the need to ask about. I want you to notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 19, what the Bible says specifically happened on this account. The Bible says in Acts 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So look up here for a minute. We know that they were Christians. We know that by the Holy Spirit's definition, they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would say they were saved. Verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You could say, if you would allow me, is it in you? Really, is he in you? Okay? So then the Bible says, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, if you're not careful, and you don't understand Bible doctrine, and you don't understand this passage, you would begin to believe that after he laid his hands on them and after they were baptized, then the Holy Spirit went into them because they spake in tongues. And you could make a false doctrine like the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that someone speaks in tongues. But that is not what that passage is teaching. The Holy Spirit was in them because the Bible teaches when we're saved, he immediately indwells us. That's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is understanding what the Holy Spirit in you is supposed to be and the ministry that he has. In other words, the Holy Spirit living in you. And I would say this morning that if you're here and you've been born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. But what I want to ask you is, have you really received him? Are you really operating under the privilege that God has given to you and to me as believers? And so rather than disturb anybody's doctrine, I'm not talking about, by the way, a second dispensation of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about, as some churches believe, that you would get saved and you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and the rest of him comes on you when you're baptized. As we'll see today, someone wants to get baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It does talk about walking in the Holy Spirit. It does talk about having the Holy Spirit. And as the Bible teaches, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That abiding, that household that God makes of our body is not necessarily what I'm speaking of, as much as I'm speaking of what we do with the Holy Spirit that is in us. Now, it is simply that they had never learned why the Holy Spirit dwelled in them and how to receive him for who he is. In other words, if you think about it, there was something specific that they did not have that they should have had. Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul knows that they're disciples, right? We know that they were, according to Scripture. He goes, and after spending some time with them, something's not there. There's something about their life that should have been somewhat different. Perhaps it was because there was only 12 of them. And if you have the Holy Spirit and God, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you're responding to him in the right way, there should have been far more. Maybe that's what he saw. Perhaps when he got there, there was simply no joy in the fullness of spirit that accompanies someone that's been forgiven of their sin and someone who has the assurance that Jesus is mine. Maybe that's what it was. Well, the Bible says that they didn't have any idea about the Holy Spirit, and he asked them, to whence were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. Well, then he goes on to explain to them not only of who Christ is, but the baptism of Christ and how they were supposed to be and then were baptized of the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, didn't redwell them. Now, I want you to understand then this morning that I think that there are some Christians who are supposed to be living a successful Christian life, but they just aren't because they don't understand the Holy Spirit of God. Baptists historically have tried to stray away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because they think that's a Pentecostal doctrine. No, it's a Bible doctrine. And we would do well to study of the Holy Ghost's importance in our lives so that we could, when people come to us, say, hey, those people are Christians. They obviously have something that I do not possess. So I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me three practical truths concerning the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you know if you are a child of God if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you don't, I will talk to you at the end of the service. But for right now, those of us that know for sure that heaven is our home, that Jesus is our Savior, that our sins are forgiven, I want to address you for the next few minutes. First of all, I want to talk to you about receiving the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we already are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that it is he that dwells in us because we are not our own. And though the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation, there remains something else for us to understand about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand this. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? He died for our what? Sin. And then he was buried. How many days later did he come alive again? 3 days. And then he arose. Well, in that time frame of 50 days when he was ministering to his disciples, the Bible says something significant of this subject in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Listen to the words of Jesus. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Okay? Here the Lord is saying, just like you received me as the Son of the living God, just as you took me to be your Savior, there needs to come a time when you actively accept and receive the reality that the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Now, it doesn't mean that he wasn't already there. It just means that Jesus, as a resurrected Savior, was telling to them, listen, I want you to understand there's something important here. You need to receive, you need to accept the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is in you for a reason. I want to give you three interesting details about this matter of receiving the Holy Spirit. First of all, I believe it has to do with accepting him as a real person. As a real person. The Bible teaches that there is a triune God. And I don't know that I understand all of it completely, nor do I believe that I could take sufficient time with even sufficient vernacular to explain it so that you could. But I'm going to try to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit of God. And these three are one. That means that the Father, God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit are equal in every attribute. They are equally coexistent and eternal. They have always been. There's no created part of them. And they are all equally holy. They are all equally powerful. And they're all equally one. Outside of that, if you don't understand, it's not my fault. I'm just going to tell you that that's what the Bible teaches. Now, understanding that principle means that I must accept and understand that the Holy Spirit is a real individual. Jesus, over and over again, in John 14, 16 through 17, and John 26, and John 16, said, listen, he is going to come. He is going to be with you. He is going to abide in you. Those verses are there for you to look and to understand what the Scripture teaches. But I want to give you an illustration of what that means to accept him as a person. A man realizes that his mother-in-law is unable to continue living on her own, and he feels it an obligation to invite her to live in his house. And though he feels the obligation, she comes to live with him, and he's not very happy about it. She comes to live, and he has a hard time accepting her being there. He pays very little attention to her. He does not accept her as a part of the family. But then one day he realizes that he's been wrong. He realizes his error. He comes to her and he says, I want you to please forgive me, Mom. I want to accept you as one of the family. Now, she had been living in the house. Was she not there? She was living for some time. But he had not accepted her. You see, there are many believers who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, but they've not accepted him, and they certainly have, letter B, not acknowledged his presence. They go about their life. They never talk to him. They never ask him for help. They never realize that he's with them always. As Jesus said, I will be with you. And they think, well, Jesus is with me. Yes, Jesus is with you, but he's with you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's a real person. And because of that, I believe that he requires acknowledgement. A widow with children marries for the second time because she still has young children. And her husband then comes to live where they lived and where they had lived. The children don't at first accept him. Maybe it's because they're jealous. Maybe it's because they're a little apprehensive. Maybe it's because they're suspicious. Maybe they're just bitter that their dad died. Now they live in the same house with their stepfather. He's there. He physically occupies a place in the home, but they've not accepted him as such. Then one day they learn to love him because he's loved them unconditionally. They learned that time with him is important because he spent time with them. They learned to love him, and suddenly they accept him as a member of the family and acknowledge the benefit of his presence in their home. Now, the simple illustration describes a countless numbers of Christians who, when they received Christ, became temples of the Holy Spirit. However, they just have never acknowledged him. They've never acknowledged that they need him. They've never really spoke to him. They've accepted Christ as Savior, but they've never come to terms with the fact that he lives in them for a purpose. The Bible does say, know ye not, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Have you ever acknowledged the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? If you have been born again of God, the Holy Spirit has been in you all along to lead you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to comfort you. But I will say today, without apology, he's waiting for you to accept him. He's waiting for you to understand his presence. Thirdly, he wants you to include him in everything that you do. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you've not just acknowledged the reality of his presence, but you've received him? Have you asked him for help? Have you asked him to open your eyes that you would behold wondrous things out of the Word of God? Have you ever asked him to help you in your decisions? Have you ever asked him to guide you in trying to train up your children? And have you ever asked him to give you the words to say before you speak to them in an important appointment? Because that's why he's there. God has decided to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not to be ignored. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father, listen, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Have you ever asked him for anything? Have you ever asked him to guide you? That's what he's there for. The Bible says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you the things to come. You see, I'm under the impression that if I'm ever going to be and hope to be the man of God, the husband and the father and the pastor that God has for me, I've got to receive and accept the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And I've got to acknowledge and ask for his help. I've got to. That's what he's there for. Secondly, I believe when he does give us the guidance and he is speaking and affirming the truth in our heart, I believe that it's important for us to respond correctly to him. I want to talk to you for a minute about responding to the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And I just want you to hold your place there. And I'm going to get there in just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Now, if you really want to know about the Holy Spirit of God, can I just suggest that you read your Bible? You really need to. You need to read it. Because he's mentioned over and over and over and over and over hundreds and hundreds of times in the Word of God. The Bible speaks much to the topic and about the Holy Spirit of God. For instance, we learn that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, after he's been baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and listen, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, how many have ever heard that story before? Okay, that's Jesus' temptation. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, help me, filled with the Spirit. The Bible also indicates in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, if we, that is we as believers, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So apparently, there's a great difference between the Holy Spirit indwelling me, listen, and the Holy Spirit controlling me. There must be a big difference. If we live in the Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ not only lives and dwells in us, but we are actually spiritually alive in Christ. That's the reference. There's a difference, Brother Greg, between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. You see? So God divides then there, and he pierces asunder through the Word of God that says, listen, you may be saved, but you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So there's a big difference. So when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, and all of these verses have to do with the control, either then the Holy Spirit has control, or you do. Let me ask you a question. Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of your marriage? Who's in control of your schedule? And so, Pastor, you're just meddling. No, I'm just trying to be honest. Who's in control of your children? Who's in control of your time? Who's in control of your activities? It's either the Holy Spirit or you. Amen, preacher. I'll say it myself. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 5. The Bible says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the capital S Spirit, the things of the capital S Spirit. Notice down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Look up here. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, you're not in the flesh. You're saved. you're in the Spirit. Notice what it says. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Go down to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That verse is one of the verses that I read on a 3x5 card on a daily basis. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, murder, slaughter, however you want to say it, kill the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Well, that means that if either the Holy Spirit is in control or I'm in control, if I want the Holy Spirit to be in control, I have to die. The lust, the affections, the deeds that don't please God in my life have to die. And according to that verse, the only way that can happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, if I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit, I can only respond one of two ways. Either I say yes, or I say no. Now, if I say yes, that means, letter A, I'm yielding to the Spirit. I'm saying, I don't want to have control. I want to obey your control. Now, I want you to take your... You don't mind if we use the Bible this morning, do you? Go to Acts chapter 8, just a few pages back. And I want to talk to you about yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Acts, did I say, 8:29. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, as I read earlier, is a guide unto all truth. So if you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, He's going to guide you in the Word of God. He's going to point to the Bible. He's going to say, here's what God says is yes, it's appropriate, it's doable. Here's what He says, no, it's not good for your life. Make sure that you are listening. There's a plan, and God understands things that we could never understand. His ways are unsearchable according to the Bible. So when He says He's going to guide you into all truth, when He is leading in a direction, I should say to Him, when He is saying, this is what I want you to do, I want you to be proactive in this, I should say yes. Do you agree? Okay, I'm glad that 12 of you do. Now notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. I'm going to give you a few instances where someone said yes. In Acts 8 and verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now this is speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch that was saved. Notice the next verse, and Philip ran. Would you say that he said yes to God or no? Who was in control of Philip's life, the flesh or the Spirit? Who? So he said yes, he yielded. Okay, now turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. Music to preachers' ears are the pages of God's Word turning. Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. This is Paul, and the Spirit bade me go with them. I'm sorry, Peter. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So the Spirit said to Peter, you need to go with these individuals because there's a greater purpose for your life. There's someone that's inquiring of me. I want you to go. And we know the story that he left, that he went with these six individuals, and he went, and the individual was saved. Go over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. This is the church at Antioch. The Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. What were they doing? They were yielding control to the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that prompts you to do things that please God. You know what the Holy Spirit tells you to do? He tells you to witness to people. He tells you to give someone a gospel tract. He's the one that tells you to be kind. He's the one that tells you to just let things go when you're offended or you get hurt. He's the one that does those things. He's the one that speaks to your heart during the preaching and confirms the preacher's words and the Bible in your heart. He's the one that tells you to do right. He's the one that tells you to make things right. He's the one that says you need to clean up your life. Now, what happens if I say no? Well, the Bible says that I quench that leading. Notice in your notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Paul is telling to these believers in Thessalonica, listen, I know that your testimony in the Word of God has gone everywhere, so much so that I have no need to say anything. But what he's admonishing them is, listen, as the Spirit of God has told you to keep going, keep going! Don't quench what God started. If God's saying to go, go. If he's saying to give, give. If he's saying to walk, walk. Whatever he says, just don't quench what God's telling you to do. So then, quenching, the definition of quenching is to extinguish or to put out. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lights that fire in your heart that says, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that moment of time when I don't feel like being so loving, the Holy Spirit says, go and do likewise. And I have the opportunity to quench what he's starting. You see, yielding to the Holy Spirit is saying, God, I give you complete control. I want to do as you've commanded. But on the other hand, I want you to understand, it's not just about yielding to the Spirit. Secondly, it's about abstaining from sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit that prompts you to go and to do that which is pleasing to God is the same Spirit that warns you about living in sin. So then, he is the one who gives you the unsettledness instead of peace. Everybody listening? He's the one that puts the pit in your stomach when you've been angry or when you've broken your vow, or he's the one who makes you miserable when you've disregarded the clear teaching of Scripture. He is the one pushing for you to be emptied of pride and the ambition of the world. He's the one that says no. Sometimes he's saying go. Sometimes he's saying stop. How many could be honest today and say, I've heard the Lord tell me stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't act like that. You've heard him. And if you've said, no, I think I'll go ahead, then the Bible says instead of quenching, you've grieved him. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve means to cause sorrow. It means to bewail. It means to cause distress. And so when God says, go, we're supposed to say yes. We're supposed to go. When he says stop, we're supposed to stop. When he doesn't give us the liberty to do what we would like to do, since you're in Acts, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 16, and I want you to see this in the Apostle Paul's life as an active example of when God says go, that he went. When he said stop, he said, okay, I'm not going. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. This is where we want to go. This is our agenda. This is what we want to accomplish. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God said, Paul, I know this is what you want to do, but I'm telling you now's not the time to do that. So he said, okay. Turn over, if you will, to Acts chapter 21 and verse 4. Acts 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. See, there's all kinds of things that God tells us through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The question is, what do we do with it? Do we say, yes, I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus as I yield to the Spirit and follow his control? Do I say, Lord, if you're telling me no, I will not do this? Or do I grieve him and do I quench him? Because in either case, it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us that unsettledness. Do you know what people want? Do you know what they need? Peace. But the Holy Spirit will not give you peace if you're living contrary to him. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It was Andrew Murray that said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, the love and the joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. What a great quote. May there not ever be a day where I'm alone, where I'm outside of the joy of His presence and not full of His Spirit. We would do well, I suppose, to get alone and to kneel before God and to look into the face of His precious Holy Spirit, who is very sensitive, by the way, who is easily grieved, easily quenched, and place our hands and all the control of our lives into His hands. Say, Lord, will You please take control of my thoughts today? Would You please control my imagination? Will You please take my ambitions, my desires? Will You please take control of my choices that I've made, that I need to make? Will You please take control of the purpose of my life, the words that I speak, the actions of my life, everything, everything, and then expect Him to do it. The whole, Matthew Henry said, the whole secret of victory in the Christian life is letting the Holy Spirit who dwells within you have undisputed right of way in the entire conduct of your life. Let me ask you this morning, who's in control? Is it the Spirit of the living God, or is it you? You know how much I trust the Holy Spirit right now? He's speaking to you. He's telling you what part of your life you're in control of. He's begging you to stop the grieving. He's begging you to put the water can away. Don't quench me anymore. I have so much more for your life. You don't understand. I'm God in the Holy Spirit. I have so much more planned for you. And you just keep quenching and grieving. Let me have control. If I'm going to live a successful Christian life instead of a mediocre one, instead of one that's up, down, and all around on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, I better give Him what He wants. And He wants control. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not what I thought it was before I studied it. Responding to the Holy Spirit is everything that I dreaded it would be. When He says yes, I need to say yes. When He says stop, I need to say okay. Thirdly, let me give you the results of the Holy Spirit living in your life that way then. I want you to remember what I said. There's only two parts of control here. There's only two reigns. The Holy Spirit either has control or the flesh has control. You need to remember that. If you don't get anything else when you leave here today, remember, the decisions that I make are either going to be with the Holy Spirit of God saying to me, yes or no, or it's my flesh. It's the only two choices. Okay? I want you to consider that in light of the results of the Holy Spirit of God being in control. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, if you are going to let the Holy Spirit have control over you, nobody's going to be able to say anything against you. There's no law governing that because God is governing you. He's the one in control. Now, in that same passage, I'll not read it, but if you'd like to study it later on, if you want to read verses 19 through 21, it says the flesh is manifested in these, and it gives you a horrendous list of what happens to the life that is given to the flesh. If the flesh is going to control you, here's the sin that you're going to live in. And then it starts in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, is gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and woe, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what happens when the Spirit of God, it's not just residing in you, but is actually in control of your life? To the person who has responded correctly, letter A, they have a sacred mind. If God is in charge of your mind, if the Holy Spirit of God is helping you to break down the strongholds and bring every thought into the obedience, whether it be fear or lust or envy or greed or bitterness, whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit has control, I have a different kind of mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you know the individual who has responding to the Holy Spirit of God's leading has no trouble seeing himself as a servant? He has no problem seeing himself as a debtor, as Paul said, a doormat or peculiar. Instead, he's humble. The individual that the Holy Spirit is controlling their mind, that's giving control over to him, doesn't need attention. Not thinking of ways to call attention to themselves. They think more on the things of others than those things of himself. Just read Philippians 2, you'll get it. Has no problem thinking on things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are just, things that are virtuous. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, those are the things that the Holy Spirit will lead in. Why? Because he guides into all truth. One of the results of allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have complete control of my life is that I have a sacred mind. Secondly, it means that I have a special likeness. Successful Christian life is in fact a fruitful one, as we've already seen. One that in every respect looks, sounds, and acts just like Jesus. Who could argue with the fruits of the Spirit that they were not very manifested in the life of our Savior? Who could argue the fact that Jesus was anything but love? Who could argue the fact that Jesus was meek and temperate, power under control? Who was he led by? The Spirit of God. What power rested upon him? The Holy Spirit of God. What did he do that was unpleasing to God? Nothing. Why? Because God had full control of his life. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived or understood that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they were amazed, it was shocking, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's a special likeness. The Apostle Paul didn't see it when he went to Ephesus. Oh, there were believers there, but they didn't have something in their life that he thought should be there. Now, you could argue and say, well, who does Paul think he is? He was the apostle of God born out of due time. He was the one given as biblical authority in their life until God took him home. Those are the letters that we've been reading. His is the life that we've been studying in the book of Acts here. And he's the one that said, look, I want to ask you a question. Something prompted him to say, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? I wonder if the pastor were to go up to the average Christian on a Sunday morning who came in like this, or sat there. Do you think it would be within my personality to come up to you, Dave, and say, have you not ever heard of the Holy Spirit? You get it? Something in their life was wrong. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong in your life? Because if the Holy Spirit has control, friend, you've got everything to smile about. He's the one in control of your life. The decisions that you're making are pleasing to God. That means, letter C, that you have some sincere motives. The Bible says about the Lord, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. People would say to you, they would say to me, I just want to please God. They come down to this altar at an invitation and say, I just want to please God. I feel like saying, then why don't you just give the Holy Spirit control of everything? Why don't you just let him have it? If he wants you to do something, why don't you do it? Else you're going to grieve him. You're going to quench him. If he says, don't stop living this way, stop denying what I want in your life, you're going to grieve him if you don't. Oh, you can have all the love, you can have all the joy, you can have all the peace that Almighty God could give to you, but not without responding to his Holy Spirit. He's the agent that he's given into you. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. I love that quote. Let me ask you this, and we're almost done. What would be different in your life if the Holy Spirit did have complete control? Maybe you take a minute today, maybe even now. You turn over your bulletin. And if the Holy Spirit had control of your life, what would be different? And you just write it down. Maybe it's the way you treat each other in your house. Maybe it's the time that you spend. Maybe it's the way you're raising your kids. Maybe it's the entertainment. Maybe it's the places you go. Maybe it's the friends that you have. I don't know what would be different, but the Holy Spirit knows your life better than I do. What would be different? I can tell you this. It would be better. I don't even have to know what it is. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to leave you wrong. Never do that. D.L. Moody was set to have a very large campaign in England, and one elderly pastor stood up and he said, "Why do we need Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" I guess that's a viable question. A younger and far wiser pastor stood up and said, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's awesome. It was D.L. Moody that said, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, that the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God." He said, we must be emptied before we can be filled. Someone said it like this: if I create a void by getting out of my life all that is sinful, the Holy Spirit, it will create a vacuum and the Holy Spirit will come in and immediately occupy. Don't raise your hand. How many wouldn't want that? I mean, how could you viably hear the Holy Spirit of God pleading with you today for control of your life and say, "I don't want that. I don't understand. I don't have a clue what it would be if people in this room would stand up and say, I don't want God's control of my life." But sadly, there will be people that walk out of here today and you'll have control. And unfortunately, I will tell you, I don't believe necessarily that I am a prophet, but I will tell you, if you walk out of here and you have control, then you are responsible for how your life ends up. Now, perhaps then there's someone to whom God is speaking, and today you're ready to give him control. Don't quench that. You know what he's saying. Don't promise, don't overcommit and underdeliver. Today, just let him have control. Perhaps there's someone that the Holy Spirit has spoken to about sin that's in your life, and I hope you don't want to grieve him. He is the Holy Spirit. Respond so that he has control and that God would get all the glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And